Tonight I want to just look at a little topic that's been on my heart probably since the second half of last year. And we've started this series this morning called The Healthy Body. God wants health in our lives. He wants us to be healthy on the inside, on the outside. He wants to be healthy spiritually. He wants a healthy soul, a healthy spirit, a healthy body. And I want to talk tonight about a little subject that I've called What Happens on the Way? What happens on the way? It's a fairly simple message, but it's been in my heart for a number of months. And I want to look really quickly, turn with you to the John's Gospel, to John chapter 4. And I'm going to read a piece of scripture that many of you will know, I'm sure. And if you don't, it's quite a nice story. It's the story of the woman at the well. After that, we're going to read another story where two miracles took place in the same space of time. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot ground of Jacob, who had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. You can imagine, about noon in the Middle East, it's going to be pretty hot. I'm not surprised he was tired. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. They were never there when he needed them, were they? The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Will you turn with me then to Matthew chapter 9? I'm going to read a much shorter part from verses 18 to 26. And by the end of it, we will have come across three destiny moments. Three destiny moments. We've already had the one with the woman at the well. But Matthew 9, 18 to 26, it says this. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him, that's Jesus, and said, "My daughter has just died. but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and he saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. So you have three destiny moments. You have firstly the woman at the well, who couldn't believe that a Jew, least of all the Messiah, had come to speak to her and spoke life into her. Secondly, you had the woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, had the faith to be healed. Thirdly, you had the little girl, she's not dead. She's only asleep. Before you asked, that wasn't a case of mistaken diagnosis. She wasn't dead when Jesus raised her to life. These are three remarkable stories, and we could probably talk all night about those. But there's a few things that stand out to me when we think about those stories. Firstly, in John 4, verse 9, in the story of the woman at the well, Jesus, I think, really rocked the boat by speaking to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. Have you ever been in a situation where, maybe at work, where somebody is what you might call persona non grata, someone you don't, no one really wants to associate with? Have you ever stepped out and spoken to them and you worry that people are going to judge you for it? Well, Jesus didn't worry. He was prepared to rock the boat. Back then, Jews and Samaritans just did not speak. They would cross the road to avoid one another. They would want to be as far away from one another as possible. Samaritans were seen as subhuman. And yet Jesus took a stand and he said, not only am I going to speak to this woman, but I'm going to try and breathe some life into her. Breathe some life into her. Because Jesus always poses questions. And as believers, I think that we should question unfairness. We should question the status quo, not in an aggressive way, but in a way that seeks fairness. I think another thing we can see from these pieces of scripture is that Jesus often uses a natural reality to demonstrate a spiritual secret. See, in John 4:13, he talks about this water of life. We all know that water is a physical thing, yet Jesus is saying there's this water of life, this secret that you can access. I was reading this morning about when in Mark 8, when Jesus, before he came to church, about when Jesus talks to his disciples, and he says to his disciples, be careful about the yeast of the Sadducees. He's not talking about yeast itself, a physical thing. He's talking about the negativity, the incorrect teaching, the problems that the Sadducees could sow into their lives. Elsewhere, he talks about being himself being the bread of life. He says, I am the gate or the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. Another thing we could see is that Jesus, interestingly, doesn't use the woman's sin to embarrass her. This woman had been married to five different men, and yet Jesus didn't use that to embarrass her. What he did was he sought to help, to challenge, and to inform. And she then goes from realizing that only is he someone who's prepared to rock the boat, but she then goes to realize that he's not only a Jewish man, but he is the Messiah. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Another thing we can see in the second story I told you from Matthew chapter 9 is that both the ruler who wanted his daughter who had died to be healed and the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, they pressed through. They had faith. Here was the answer. The answer was passing through the town. The answer was on the way. Each had faith for their miracle. In each situation, in all three situations, Jesus brings peace. He brings healing. He brings revelation. He brings a solution. You may be sitting there thinking, as I have done many times throughout my life, and I thought, I've got this thing in my life and I cannot find a solution for it. Maybe that solution is just a prayer away. Maybe that solution is just a prayer away. You see, these three people all had miracles that took place on the way. On the way. And what happens, I want to ask, in our own lives when we're just on the way from one place to another? Or do you ever look back at your own life and look over the years, as I have done, and I've thought, well, there've been years where I've not spent really pursuing God, really going for it with my faith. I believe that lots of stuff happens on the way that is entirely recyclable, can be used by God to push us into our destiny in the future. Let's look at their journeys for just a moment to inform our own. Firstly, I want to say to you that I believe that in these situations, as in our own lives, faith is the most important thing. Faith is the most important thing. You see, we can look back at our lives sometimes and we can think, or you might look at your life now and you may think, I've wasted so much time. I've wasted so much time. I've done things that disqualify me. The great thing is that you haven't, because it says in Romans 8:28 that God works together everything for the good of those who love him. Everything for the good of those who love him. Therefore, if you put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ as your own personal saviour, you will find that stuff you did years ago, even bad stuff, can be used to inform you, to help you. You see, God doesn't waste anything. He works everything together for good. In Joel 2:25, it says this. The prophet Joel said this. He said, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, the other locust, and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent amongst you. You see, there's stuff that Jesus can do to restore that happened years ago. Things that, when you feel like there are things in your life that were robbed, that were taken away, that were stolen, God can restore them if you'll only put your faith in him. But for all of this stuff, we need faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says that faith is a gift. If we don't have faith for something, as we sometimes don't, sometimes you may face a situation and think, I cannot see a way out of this. That's okay. What you need to do, and you might even want to write this down, we need to stir up our faith by reading the Word of God, by getting into the Bible. We can stir up our faith by worshiping him, by praying to him, having some communion with him, by getting around people in our church, particularly people who you really trust, and like Janice was saying, and just say, I'm struggling with this thing, or I want faith for this thing. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Ask for a special gift of faith that's tailor-made for your situation, that's tailor-made for your life. This sort of thing is best done together. And I want to stir up faith in my own life. I want to stir up your faith. I want to stir up the faith in this church so that we are seen as a people of boundless faith. Anyone else want to see that? I want to see us be a people of boundless faith where we believe literally anything is possible, because the Bible tells us that with all God, all things are possible. So let's have the faith for it. In all situations, I believe, individuals need the power of God to touch their lives. We look at these situations and we see that you had a woman who was persona non grata, who was helpless. You had one person who was dead. You had another person who was in such an excruciating position, bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine the physical reality of that? Not even just 12 years. Think about that 12 years day by day. Think about it hour by hour when the pain became the greatest. And yet, this woman saw her miracle. She saw that faith was the most important thing. She took her miracle on the way. Because if we need God's power to change our circumstances, then sometimes we need the faith that those circumstances can change. We need the faith in him. We need a faith and a trust that never gives up. I honour people who have a situation they're praying for a number of years, even, who keep pushing through, they keep saying, I'm not going to give up till my miracle comes, till that thing comes, till that mountain's moved. The thing is, we can't or we shouldn't put challenges or time limits on God. It's okay to say, Lord, I need a sign by the end of this week, or Lord, I need you to come through soon. But it doesn't work by saying, Lord, if you don't do this, then I'm walking. It just doesn't work like that. It works on the basis of faith and trust and saying, Lord, I don't even know if I have the faith for this, but I'm just going to trust you and pray that the faith will come. Faith is the most important thing. Secondly, your circumstances, and this is great, your circumstances don't have to be 100% for your faith to be 100%. Your circumstances don't have to be 100% for your faith to be 100%. In fact, it's often better, I think, a greater opportunity for God to break through in his miraculous power when it's quite the opposite, as in my faith is 100%, but my circumstances are like 0.001%. Really rubbish circumstances, great faith that they'll change. When things are going wrong, just remind yourself, this is an opportunity for God to break through. If only I'll commit it to him. In all three stories that we heard here, the individual situations were desperate. The individual situations were desperate. A woman bleeding, and as I've already said, imagine the reality. A man losing his daughter. A woman socially isolated and with a sin that meant that she was viewed in the time as being less than worthless. But all of them had the faith that their circumstances could change. Believers in God, I think, should remind ourselves daily that we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Because the victory has already been won. I mean, imagine, for example, I was watching a historical drama yesterday, and imagine how different World War II would have been if every single troop, every single politician, every single person involved in any way would have known what the outcome of the war would have been by the time it started, or all the way through, all the years it was fought. Imagine what the difference would have been. Could you imagine what would have gone on in the heart of the Allied troops if they'd have known in the heat of the battle that they were going to be victorious? If they had known, not hoped, but known with a certainty that they were going to win. Now, it's possible that if they had known that, then they could have been really complacent. They could have thought, oh, well, we're going to win anyway, so we'll just take it easy today. We won't go in so hard today. Or they could have said, we know we're on the winning team here. And they could have fought all the harder, knowing that victory had been won. Well, the situation for the Christian is that the victory already has been won. Sin and death have already been conquered. We are already washed in the blood of Jesus. We do not have to fight for victory, but just fight from a place of victory. Don't be under your circumstances, but say, do you know what? I'm on top of my circumstances. And even if my circumstances are giving me a hard time, I know I've got the victory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So when you face immovable issues or seemingly immovable issues, can I suggest to you that maybe you need to spend time, more time working on your faith than working on the issues themselves? When you're facing things that are maybe beyond your control, spend some more time working on your faith than on those issues. Because there are many things in this world that we can't control. In fact, I would say, even over your own life, even though we like to think we're in control of things, we're actually, in reality, in control of very little. You may think, oh, I've got a big jag and a great house and stuff like that. But actually, the source of your paycheck could dry up just like that. you may put trust, faith and trust in this thing, that thing, or the other thing. But those things are ultimately never going to satisfy unless you keep getting more and more and more of those things, and even that won't satisfy. Jesus says to the woman, I'll give you water and you'll never be thirsty again. And that's something that's on offer here tonight. Spend some time working on your faith rather than issues you can't change. Thirdly, just showing up can mean that you have a date with destiny. Can I even suggest to you, can I even be so bold as to suggest to you that the fact that you are sat where you are tonight in the very seat that you're in, this could be a destiny moment for you. Because I had a date with destiny a few years ago and I never knew it was coming. I didn't really know it was coming until I was kind of right in the middle of it. I didn't know that I was having a date with destiny until I look back and I can see the enormity of what that day did. What was imparted to me that day. What God did in my life that day. I didn't know I was going to be having a date with destiny. But thank the Lord that he came and he grabbed hold of me and he said, stop piddling about and get on with your life. And start living for me. Start doing what I've called you to do for heaven's sake. Just showing up can mean that you have a date with destiny. Because can you imagine both of those women, for example, when they woke up that day? Because they could have just thought, well, it's just any other day. I don't know what day it was. I don't know if the Bible tells us. Let's just say it was a Tuesday. There's not very rarely anything good that happens on a Tuesday. They're normally a bit of a... I never think Tuesday is the best day of the week. Sunday's obviously a great day of the week. But Tuesday's always a bit like, not much happens on a Tuesday. Unless it's Champions League night. You have to support a team that's in the Champions League first, though, don't you? They could have both woken up that day and thought, this is just going to be Tuesday. But they both ended up having a date with destiny. The little girl who died had a really big date with destiny, being raised from the dead. The woman at the well didn't even know who she'd come across. Did you notice? It was only right at the end of the story. She said, oh, well, don't, it's okay. The Messiah's going to come one day and he's going to tell us all about it. And he said, aha, I am the Messiah. I am he. She didn't bank on having an encounter with Jesus that day. I don't know if those people really realized they were definitely going to be healed, even if they had the faith for it. But what about you today or tomorrow? Could it be that you're here right now to have a date with destiny? Could it be next Sunday if you don't really want to turn up to church and you don't go? Could it be that you miss your date with destiny? If you do go, you won't miss your date with destiny, provided you go and you at least pay some attention. I don't know if anyone here, and I'm not going to point at any fingers, but I don't know if anyone here knows of the film Cleopatra, which starring Elizabeth Taylor came out in 1963. I won't make you raise your hands, but you know who you are. I was 20 years in the making. In 1963. Now, Cleopatra had a huge budget as a film, a huge budget. 1963, it had a budget of $44 million. That's pretty big by today's standards, even for you could make a reasonable film with $44 million. In today's money, or in money in 2017, I'm told reliably that that budget was in 2017 money, would have been $352 million. Can you imagine that? What a huge amount of money. It was the highest grossing film. It took the highest amount of money of any other film in 1963, but it made huge losses because the budget was so spectacularly massive. And it was only after a decade when royalties and rental payments and other such things just drip-fed in that it actually broke even. So this great film that lots of people remember didn't even really make any money. The thing that made it work financially wasn't the great big overnight success, the barrel load of cash that suddenly got deposited. The thing that made it work financially was the drip effect. A pound here, a pound there, or a dollar here, a dollar there. That's what made it work. It was the drip effect, not the overnight cash explosion. Similarly, in our own lives, the thing that builds our faith is not so much just when we have this big, as my mum always used to say, Damascus Road experience, where we're hit with a blinding light from heaven. What really builds our lives is just the drip effect. Church on a Sunday, reading my Bible every day, worshipping God even when I don't feel like it, praying, pushing through, being determined to ensure that I'm going to continue in my faith. You see, it's the drip effect that really makes a difference over time. And by just showing up on one of those days, like one of these three people, and there are loads more that we could look at, you could end up having a date with destiny. You might look at one day, one Sunday, for example, when you don't really want to go to church. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a Sunday off from time to time, you know. I'm not going to be silly and legalistic about it. What I am saying is, if you have a blasé attitude about it, then you could end up meeting your date with destiny. Reading from God's word, rather than just saying, being blasé about it, saying, oh, I'll do it when I feel like it. What about if God has got something he wants to say to you right now through this very book? And I want to suggest to you that we know too much. There is too much. If you listen back to what I said this morning, there is too much that God has put into this world that anything that you're living right now has just come about by chance. Would the band like to come back? I'm speaking to myself right here right now. Would the band like to come back just as I finish? Can I suggest to you as I close, could it be today, tonight even, or whatever or however mundane things might be, next week, next Sunday, the Sunday after, the year after that, the decade after that, could it be that God is wanting to take you to a place where it's just you and him, just God and me? Could it be that, like the woman at the well, who just went to go and draw some water, or the woman who was bleeding and needed a change, what happened on the way? Could it be the man who mourned the passing of his daughter? Could it be the daughter who had passed? Could it be that, like them, on the Tuesdays of our lives, on the times that seem relatively insignificant, could it be that you were about to have your own very date with destiny, with God, where God reveals something to you, where he says, this is what I've been trying to get through to you for ages. This is what I want you to do with your life. This is where I want you to go. Could it be that what happens on the way isn't wasted, but has been leading up to exactly where you are now?